We read in verse 11, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. There's so much in that one verse. Starts off with God. God is the one who does. God is the one who gives. God is the one who performs these miracles. We've talked much about God's role in what God does. As we've been working through the book of Acts, all of the book of Acts is God's Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, God, working in the church. I also think it's interesting that it says here that God did these things, did these extraordinary miracles through Paul. Again, a theme we've addressed so often. God works through you and I. He works through the Apostle Paul. He works through all believers who open up their lives to be vessels of God. So the question is, what is God doing through you this week, this month, this day? Are you allowing God to work through you as the Apostle Paul allowed God to work through him? We have this notion of miracles. Miracles is God's work, God's extraordinary work. In fact, the word here, the adjectives used here is extraordinary, which means these aren't just normal miracles. These were extra and above. This was God doing a mighty work in the Apostle Paul to show and to confirm that the message, the gospel of the Apostle Paul was the message and the gospel come from God. God continues to work in our lives in extraordinary ways, miraculous ways. We just had our testimony time in which we were able to share ways in which God is working through us, and he continues to work through us. Verse 12, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. God's working directly through the Apostle Paul. God's even working indirectly, allowing even things that had touched the Apostle Paul to have that healing and restorative power. Now notice here, Paul himself is not initiating this. We don't get the impression that Paul is out there selling handkerchiefs. I know sometimes we see that as a trend and among some. Paul's not initiating this. God's simply using Paul, and Paul is allowing God to work through him. Also, we want to keep in mind as we consider this notion of handkerchiefs and aprons working these miracles, this is not magic. This is not magic. These articles of clothing were not in any way special. It was God choosing to work in this extraordinary way. The word extraordinary is an invaluable word here. It's a way that's not typical. In fact, just last week we talked about the fact that the book of Acts is this historical record of what God indeed did, and that we don't always need to take everything that happens in the book of Acts as normative, as something that God continues to do. He can, but these are extraordinary times in the book of Acts, and God is doing some extraordinary things. We can also make the assumption that the healing power in and through Paul, in and through the handkerchiefs and aprons that Paul had touched, stemmed from that faith of those who were being healed. That's the key. It's not magic. It's not a trick. It's not deception. It's God doing healing miracles because of the faith of his people, and he's using, he's doing that through the Apostle Paul. And this is, we've seen healing miracles throughout the New Testament, and even before the New Testament, in the Old Testament, and even healing miracles that involve particular objects. Remember the story of Jesus. He's walking along, and a woman in the crowd had an illness, a need for healing, and she was timid and did not want to approach Jesus and stop him. And so she thought to herself, if all I could do is just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. Her faith caused her to reach out and to touch the edge of Jesus' garment. And we know that story. She was healed. Jesus stopped, turned in the crowd to find that person who, because of her faith, were willing to reach out and to receive healing, even by touching the edge of the garment of Jesus. We also, when we were looking earlier in the book of Acts, with the Apostle Peter in the Jerusalem ministry. This is back in Acts chapter 5. Remember, Peter had a tremendous healing ministry in the city of Jerusalem. Many were coming to be healed. In fact, we read in verse 15 of Acts chapter 5 that even the very shadow of Jesus, excuse me, the shadow of Peter brought healing power. We read in verse 15 that people brought the sick into the street so that the shadow of Peter would have an influence on them. Again, acting on this faith. Now, the word used for miracles in this passage is not the typical word used for miracles in the New Testament. Instead, here we had a special word for the word miracle. It's the word dunamis. The word dunamis, and that's actually where we get our word dynamite from. These were dynamite miracles. These were the mighty acts of God. God was doing a work in the church. So what's the purpose of these miracles? What's the end of these miracles? Well, remember, for all miracles in the Bible, miracles are never an end in themselves. They're not just God's way of doing tricks for us to impress us. God's miracles throughout all of Scriptures is a way to affirm our faith, affirm our commitment, and to be confirming in the world today. And so in the ancient world, as the apostles were preaching and they had the message of Jesus, God wanted to confirm that message. And so we see in the life of Jesus, in the life of the apostles in the book of Acts, God did extraordinary miracles to bring confirmation to this new message that God was introducing and bringing into the world. Now, we don't need miracles today to serve this same purpose. Today, we have the Scriptures. And today, when we want confirmation about who Jesus is, and we want confirmation on the power of the Holy Spirit and the message of the apostles, we get that confirmation from the Scriptures. But remember, back in the days of Jesus and the days of the apostles in the book of Acts, we didn't have a New Testament, a record of what and who Jesus was and what he came to do and accomplish. And so the confirming witness of these extraordinary miracles was valuable at that time. Today, we have that same confirmation coming to us in the Scriptures themselves. And so we turn to the Scriptures to find that confirmation. Look, if Hebrews talks about this quite well, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, listen to these words from the writer of Hebrews. It says, "This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also testifying to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." So again, the writer of Hebrews is reminding us a new message of salvation being proclaimed and being confirmed by God with signs and wonders and miracles. And that's indeed what we're seeing here in the book of Acts. Again, today, we don't need those signs and wonders, although God still does amazing things in our presence. Today, we have the Scriptures to confirm that very thing. As we come down to verse 13, we have a really unique story. As we continue along in Paul's work in the city of Ephesus, beginning in verse 13, it says, "Some Jews who went about driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, 'In the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out.' Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, was doing this." Now, this is an interesting little passage here. It's the only place in the New Testament, the only place where we find the word exorcism or exorcist being used. Although we do know from the scriptures and from Josephus, the Jewish historian we've talked about before, and other records, historical records, that it was kind of a common practice among the Jews to drive out these evil spirits. In fact, in the Gospels, the word exorcism or exorcist is not used, but we have several stories of Jesus in the Gospels where he is casting out demons and evil spirits. In our study of the book of Acts, we've seen the same thing time and time again as God is continuing to work with the expansion of gospel, situations where evil spirits are being driven out of people. The last time we saw it with the Apostle Paul was when he was in the city of Philippi. Remember that story? He was being followed around by a slave girl who was possessed with some evil spirit. And after so many days, Paul turned around and looked her straight in the eye and rebuked the evil spirit that was in her and cast it out. We looked at that when we were looking at Paul's experience in the city of Philippi. In the Gospels, throughout Acts, the devil is being defeated. The devil is being cast out. Jesus came to defeat the work of the devil. And the early apostles carried on that work. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now, who are the exorcists we see in the story today in Acts chapter 19? Well, it describes them as the seven sons of Sceva. And Sceva is described as a chief priest. Now, there's no record of a chief priest named Sceva. In fact, Josephus, again, we've mentioned him before, a Jewish historian of the time period, he actually gave a list of all the chief priests of that period, and none of them was named Sceva. So who is this group of people, and who is this Sceva? Some think that maybe a relative of one of the other chief priests. Other people think that they're just simply adopting the name Sons of Sceva, the chief priest, to sound much more important than they really are. And we've seen that before, too, in our study of the book of Acts. Remember back in Acts chapter 8, we talked about Simon the sorcerer, sometimes called Simon Magus. And what was he known as? If you remember back in Acts chapter 8, he was described as the great power. Sometimes they would adopt these names and these titles to make themselves much more important. And let's talk a little bit more about Simon the sorcerer back from Acts chapter 8. There's a few parallels to our story. He saw Philip doing amazing things through the gospel. Then he saw the apostles coming to Samaria, laying hands on people so that they received the Holy Spirit. If you remember when we talked about Acts chapter 8, Simon was so impressed with this activity that he even approached the apostles and offered them money for the ability to do the very same thing. If you remember that story, he got a pretty harsh rebuke from the apostle Peter. And the message of that rebuke was, listen, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the work of God, the miracles that God is doing in our midst, not something to be bought and sold, not something that comes from a human origin. It is God working in him. But like Simon, when Simon the sorcerer saw Philip and then saw the apostles doing amazing things, in our story today, the sons of Sceva saw the apostle Paul doing some amazing things, and he wanted in on the action as well, wanted to start doing the same thing. In fact, notice what the sons of Sceva said. In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, they didn't preach Jesus, whom Paul preaches, we command you to come out. They were trying to replicate something that they knew nothing about. And that's the key part of the story for us today. These sons of Sceva were trying to use the name of Jesus when they did not know Jesus to do things. And that's the real issue. Do we know the name of Jesus? If we do know the name of Jesus, we have great abilities, God-given abilities that we may not possess otherwise. But if you do not know Jesus, if you do not know Jesus, you cannot invoke the name of Jesus. If you do not know Jesus, you cannot experience or expect to experience the power of Jesus. Again, that's true in Acts chapter 19. It's true in our lives today. You want to know the power of God in your life? You want to know the miracles of God in your life? You want to know the power of the gospel in your life? You got to know Jesus. Sometimes people want the good stuff. They want the blessings. They want the miracles. They want the healing. But they don't really want Jesus. One of the things we learn from the story is if you don't know Jesus, you can't invoke the name of Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you can't expect to experience the power of Jesus. We want Jesus first. And when we have Jesus, then all the blessings will come that God would have for us. But let's not be so foolish as these sons of Sceva were to think that they can somehow know the power and the miracles and the experience of Jesus without knowing Jesus at all. It says in verse 15, one day the evil spirit answered them, answered these sons of Sceva, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Who are you? Demons that are talking. Well, listen, that's not unusual. In the gospel, you have got many accounts of demons talking to Jesus. And they talked to Jesus because they knew who Jesus was. Again, we're not going to look at these accounts today, but we've looked at them in the past. Situations where Jesus has conversations with some of the demons that he encounters. And if you remember from those stories, there's a conversation. And these demons, they know who Jesus is. Why do they know him so well? Because, you think about it, Jesus is their creator. Before they took the wrong path and became servants of Satan, they were angels of God. And so they know him as the creator, and they know who Jesus is. In fact, what's funny is, or interesting is, you see in the gospel account, sometimes these demons pleading with Jesus. One story that comes to mind is the story of Jesus' encounter with a man possessed with a legion of demons on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And if you remember that story, the demon called Legion began to plead with Jesus, don't cast us out now. Don't throw us into the abyss. Don't bring about our punishment before the time. This is all from Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. We'll see a little bit more about that story in just a moment. But here's the main point. It's the main point of the Gospel stories. These demons knew who Jesus was. They pleaded with him. They talked to him. And the point of the Gospels is, the demons knew who Jesus was, even when the Pharisees did not. And that's the contrast. A lot of times you see those passages in the New Testament in context of the Pharisees did not fully understand who Jesus was, but the demons did. And they feared him, and they pleaded with him. Now getting back now to Acts chapter 19, or verse right here, it's an interesting little feature. A different word is actually used for the word no. In the English translation, they use the word no in both cases, but in the original language, there's a different word being used in both cases, which talks to about a distinction. We have Jesus. He is the creator. He is the Lord. He is the one that the demons fear and plead with. And then they also know Paul. They also know Paul. Why do they know Paul? Because Paul has Jesus, and Paul preaches Jesus, and Paul has authority from Jesus to be a teacher. So the demons, they knew who Jesus was. They knew the power of the Apostle Paul because they knew the Apostle Paul had the authority of Jesus. But they also knew that these sons of Sceva were not. And they did not know Jesus. And they did not know the power that Paul really possessed. These sons of Sceva were actually powerless. They were powerless because they did not know Jesus. And they did not know the power that Paul preached. And again, getting back to the application we made just a moment ago, you and I have the power of Jesus. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. And the evil spiritual world, they know that. And they know who we are. But these sons of Sceva, they did not know them. Sermon title, Does the Devil Know Your Name? Well, he knows your name. If your name is connected with the name of Jesus, but if your name is not connected to the name of Jesus, you do not know Jesus. You do not know the power of Jesus as the Apostle Paul did. The devil doesn't know your name. The devil has no respect for you and no fear of you because he sees in you no real power. This incident, this exchange, actually does enhance the reputation of the Apostle Paul from these sons of Sceva. He was set apart from the sons of Sceva. The Apostle Paul wasn't the typical Jewish exorcist of the time trying to do tricks and deceive people. He was someone who received through God the power to do extraordinary things. He had the power of Jesus. He knew the name of Jesus. And I would say to you and I, as we know Jesus, the devil knows us. As we know Jesus, we know the power of Jesus. So let us all come to know Jesus more and more so the devil will know our name and he will fear the power that we possess as we walk in the name of Jesus. Getting back to our story here in Acts chapter 19. Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them and gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Wow, that's a story. Imagine the talk that took place in town after that. In fact, we'll get to the verses to this in a few moments. When this incident did take place, it made a big impression. Acts of power, acts of strength were known among those who were demon-possessed. A moment ago, we talked about the story of the man possessed with a demon that Jesus encountered on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The story with the herd of pigs we mentioned a moment ago. Well, another little aspect of that story, again, Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, is that we read that the people in that region had tried to chain him and fetter him and control him, but to no avail. Let me read for you verses 3 and 4 of Mark chapter 5. It says, this man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him in anymore, not even with chains, for they had often been chained, he had often been chained hand and foot. And he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. So we have this connection with the power that comes. And so in our story today, we have this one man possessed with a demon able to inflict a pretty severe beating on these seven sons of Sceva. How were they able to do it? Because those guys were powerless. They did not know Jesus. They did not know the power that the Apostle Paul was working with. You do not want to claim to know and have Jesus when you do not. If we do know Jesus, We know we can claim great power, but if you do not know Jesus, you don't want to claim that power. It doesn't go well. Verse 17. When this, that is the sons of Sceva, became, the story of the sons of Sceva became known to the Jews in Greece living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. It was shown that Jesus and the power of Jesus was more powerful than the demons that had gripped these people so much. And we also mentioned a moment ago the reputation of the Apostle Paul was enhanced as he set himself or was set apart from just these others. The power and the authority of the name of Jesus became known. Why? Because the power of Jesus is exercised in those who know Jesus. And the power that's in us is greater than the power that is in the world. Verse 18, many of those who believed came and openly confessed their evil deeds. Verse 19, a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachma. That's a large sum of money. Notice here, interesting part of the story we want to catch. We don't want to miss this. It was the people who had believed who were so moved by the story that they came forward. Again, these are people who had believed. They came forward and confessed their sins and they burned their scrolls. Confess their sins and burn their scrolls. Confessing their sin, as that word indicates, is acknowledging that they had failed and fallen short. And they also burned their scrolls, which means they repented of their sins. You know, there's a difference between confessing our sins and repenting of our sins. You know, with confession, you acknowledge that you've done something wrong, but you don't necessarily have to stop doing it. Sometimes people say, I'm so sorry. I accept that. But are things going to change? Confession is the acknowledgement of wrongdoing. Repentance, on the other hand, represents a real change, and they ought to go together. Sometimes some things will keep their hold on even believers. Again, I want to go back and stress this. This group of people who burned their scrolls had believed, but somehow their old life of sin still had a grip on them. Sometimes the old stuff keeps its hold on us until the work of the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us and has time to work the power of Jesus in our lives. It appears as though some of these believers in Ephesus were holding on to their old practices, their old ideas, their old patterns. We saw the very similar behavior in Corinth, when we looked at this, the letters of 1 and 2 Corinthians a couple of years ago. Paul was writing the letter to the Corinthians, sharing with them, urging them that now that they are believers, they have to put away their old practices. And remember in our study of Corinthians, there was still lots of immorality within the church that they still hadn't gotten rid of. They still needed more encouragement, more work from the Holy Spirit. And we also saw in the letter to Corinthians the participation in pagan worship and other practices that had been so part of the culture and continued to be so part of the culture that they had a little bit of struggle to let those things go, to be transformed in their life. And again, it's a pattern. I can identify myself. I've mentioned before that I became a Christian, committed to the Lord Jesus when I was in high school. And when I was in high school, I had practices and and things that I did that were not really pleasing to the Lord. It took me some time to kind of get over some of those things, and maybe some of you can identify with that. One of the things I had in high school is I was very much enamored with a rock group that was very popular in the 70s. I had all their albums. I read all I could find. I was a big fan of Kiss. And again, it's one of these groups. Bruce and I were talking about this the other day, that some of these groups from the 70s are still around. Two of the original people in this band are still, they're pushing 70 now, but they're still out there rocking. But here's the point I want to make. When I first became a Christian, I continued to be a big fan of Kiss, continued to buy their albums and enjoy them, and all things Kiss was important to me. But then after a couple of years and the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, I came to the point in my, I think my final year of high school of, hey, this doesn't fit. I can't keep indulging in and practicing and enjoying this kind of music while I'm claiming to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Again, I didn't, in fact, what I did, I remember doing this, it was in the latter part of high school, I remember coming to that commission saying, no more can I continue to practice this. And I remember one time getting a big trash can in my bedroom and breaking all the records and throwing the pieces in there. And the thought was, you know, you could have gotten rid of those and given them to somebody else. Well, no, I don't want them to have this. I want to destroy it and break it. If I just threw them in the trash can, maybe somebody can pull them out. So I remember breaking all the vinyl records, and because it was my way of purging my life of something that was not pleasing to the Lord. I had tried to do be a follower of Christ as well as indulging this practice, and it just doesn't work. And this comes now to the application for us. What do we need to burn today? We had the people back in Ephesus who were burning their scrolls when they finally came to the point where they realized, hey, listen, I can't be a believer in Jesus and continue to indulge in this other practice. And they finally came to a point in conviction where they burned their scrolls. Individually in our lives, for me, it was those albums that I had when I was in high school. Maybe for you, it's something else. Maybe you had a similar experience where after a couple of years of trying to do both, the Holy Spirit got enough work of conviction in your life, you finally purged that. Maybe there's still something you're holding on to. So individually, what is it that we need to burn or throw away or get rid of as the Holy Spirit continues to work in our lives and we continue to recognize that we cannot do both? We mentioned Corinthians a moment ago. One of the main things that Paul was saying in Corinthians is you cannot continue to engage in pagan worship while gathering around the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11 was all about the contrast of how the believers were continuing to gather around the pagan worship and the Lord's table, and Paul says you can't do the both. So, application for us, what is it that we collectively or individually need to burn, purge from our life? This is what it was for me. What is it for us as we go on? This whole theme we've been looking at with the evil spirits and the spiritual warfare, Paul addresses this theme in his letter to the church of Ephesus a few years later when Paul was in Rome as a prisoner. He will write to Ephesus, and these are familiar words, but again, it speaks to that spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of darkness in this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And then verse 20, We looked at verse 20 last time. In fact, we're going to close today with verse 20. We'll save verse 21 and 22 for next time. There's a lot going on in verse 21 and 22, but we'll close today with verse 20, a theme we looked at last week in conjunction with verse 10. So let's look at both of those two verses one more time as we close today. Remember, verse 10, if you recall, said that this went on for 2 years, that is the preaching of the word in the, out throughout the region of Asia, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Our theme or our focus last time was that word of the Lord and the power that comes from the word of the Lord. And we've just seen one of those mighty powers of the works of the word of the Lord in the changed lives of those believers there in Ephesus. They believed, but they held on to some of their old stuff that was weighing them down. They finally came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and purged that old stuff in their life to move on and live in the real power of Jesus. And so verse 20, in this way the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. There is power in the name of Jesus. And as we live in the Word, that power will increase and grow. As we live in the Word of the Lord, more and more our lives will become conformed to the life He would live, have for us. Let us walk in God's power. Let us walk in God's Word, and let us hope that the devil does know our name, because he knows the Jesus that lives within us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who brings power, who brings the word, who brings Jesus into our life. Let us walk in holiness. Let us walk in purity. Let us examine our lives to see if there be anything that we are continuing to do that does not belong, so that we can choose to yield ourselves to you. Burn and destroy and purge from our life those things that just hold us back, so that we can walk fully and confidently in the power of Jesus. We pray all these things in his holy name. Amen.